Good afternoon. Blessed to be in the house of the Lord. And it really hasn't been that many weeks since that we've been able to meet together face to face, first in the parking lot, now here for a few weeks. I think by God's providence that the weather's changing all at the right time. And we're able to be in here. Another opening remark, there's a certain sense I was reflecting this morning that COVID has been a blessing to my family in the sense that it did bring me back here from and kind of had a way of ending that contract. So, and we are praying for the next steps. Let me say a couple words of introduction today and then I'll pray in just a second. But the title of the message today is The Living Word of God. The goal here is that we come to just talk, but we're talking here in the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit working in our lives, about how the Word of God is alive to us, how the Spirit of God makes the Word of God alive to us. And in fact, that's an expectation we should have. That's what the Bible says very clearly. So when we read the Word, it should not be dull to us. And alas, I think everyone, unless it's just me, we struggle at times for that Word of God to be alive to us, to have the impact it should have. Now, I know the Word says the Word should not return void. I'm reading it, and I'm like, I don't want it to return void. But so what is that battle? That's what I want to dig into a little bit today, because we don't want it to return void. We want it to have its work. And there is some response that we need to make. There's some ways I've learned to battle, to fight against my own soul in a certain sense, my own resistance to, maybe I've just read it too many times. There's so many ways as a human we could sort of kind of go into cruise control or something, you know, and we're just not really taking it afresh. That will be the subject today. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask for your help today. We do struggle. We struggle pretty much every way in the Christian life. We struggle to pray sometimes. We struggle to hear your word. We struggle to hear exhortations from brethren. We even struggle at times to be encouraged by things. But thank you that it's not in our strength. Thank you that by your Spirit we can rely upon you, we can trust in you, we can believe in you. And that's this very fundamental response that we need to have. That opens the door to everything as you work in our life, that in our faith we will please you. Just as without faith it's impossible to please you, with faith we may please you. So help us this day as we look at your word, to learn about your word, maybe be reminded in many cases about your word, things that we already know, but as Peter said, as long as he was alive on this earth, he was going to refresh the minds of the saints. And often we need these times of refreshing. So refresh our souls today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in addressing this, we could spend a lot of time going over the myriad of reasons we struggle. We will talk about that in some application time. But first, we want to look at the glory of the Word of God, what the Word of God does, what it says about itself. So we understand why we should struggle and never give up. We're going to do this today by looking at four questions to guide us. What would be the answer to these questions? So first of all, why do we say the Word of God is living? And these are just words on a page, right? Well, we'll talk about that. If it does come alive, who or what makes it come alive? How does that work? What benefits arise, this is the third, because the Word of God is alive, we establish that it is alive, what benefits will we get from that? And then finally, how can we enjoy these benefits? Because just the benefits are there, but there's this struggle, there's this problem we have receiving all that God has for us in His Word. So even by asking those questions, I hope some of you are thinking, this sounds pretty simple. I could give those answers pretty fast. And you probably can. I praise that you can. I mean, that's a good thing. But, you know, what's easier, some things are easier said than done, as you know. And we're here to talk about reality, which is often not as simple as the 1, 2, 3. We know the answers. But let's start with the truth and just keep working down these answers. So the first question, again, why do we say the Word of God is living? Now, if for someone who believes in the Bible, that it's the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God, this should be an easy question to answer. But I want to take a moment for you to think about something, is that it's okay to ask yourself an easy question. It's okay, in fact, healthy, to ask some of these most simple questions because these are foundational to our faith. And one of the main things the world's going to do and the devil's going to do, and maybe we're going to do it to ourselves, is let confusion just come in. And we're going to start spinning. James is very clear. The devil is very involved with confusion. And one of the ways to stop some of that is to simplify. Just go back to the simple basics. Go back to the rock-solid truth that you know. And if you've ever been in some spiritual battles, sometimes you're just clinging to the most basic truths. Is it just things are happening? We don't know all the explanation for why they happen the way they do to us at times, but in those times, you just go for the simplest truth. We're not moving from that. And until, similar to how Jesus resisted Satan, you have to quote something simple, get it in your mind, you're not moving from it. You're holding till he flees or whatever it is. Because I'm not going to say it's always the devil. I don't want to look for the devil under every rock. It sure feels like the devil sometimes. There's real battles. And so one of the forms that catechisms use and have been used for hundreds of years is to ask some simple questions, and then we boldly proclaim the answer. And I believe that builds our faith. It means we just have to refresh. You know, computers, we're refreshing the screens. I mean, we need to refresh our souls constantly with the Word of God, with what we're told in the Word of God. And then as we're doing it, and we'll get into this in the sermon, we need to be believing it for it to really take the effect, for it to bring the peace of mind, for it to bring that joy and that worshipful response that we have to have, otherwise it is in vain. So let's follow a catechism approach here, and we'll just say, why do we say the Word of God is living? That's the question. The answer is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living. I wouldn't have to read any more than that, but I will. And active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, for today, we're just going to focus on the first 7 words. For the Word of God is living. And that's our answer. The Word of God, this inerrant Word, tells us it's living. Of course, this isn't just an intellectual response here, as we'll see as we go through, because we will go on to the second question. But before we do that, we did read 1 Peter today, and if you either are still there or remember the last verses in 1 Peter 22 to 25. Let me read those again for you. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, one another love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. I could almost, as I read this morning, said, oh, I forgot a word in the title. It should be the living and abiding Word of God. And that will be a part of this sermon very shortly as well, because you can't really separate these. It's the eternal Word of God. But let's dig deeper into the verse a bit. And this is another, what I'll propose as a method. If you're struggling, sometimes I'm looking at the scripture and I start reading it backwards. Now, I don't know if that'll, you know, I've had this discussion with other brethren. Hope that doesn't throw you for a loop. But it's good to know things backwards and forwards. And sometimes when my mind's dead for whatever reason, it's like slapping yourself in the face or something. For me, to shake up my mind, I start reading it backwards. And I'm going to do that with these verses to show you the logic of just the things that happen as what we were told. Read it the other direction and it can become clear. So what we see is the living and abiding Word of God is an imperishable seed. We see that at the last part of verse 23. So then if we move a little bit forward, through this imperishable seed, you have been born again. And then, if that's from the first part of the verse 23, now we look at verse 22. Now, and we could say it this way, since you have been born again, you love one another earnestly from a pure heart, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And I hope you can see for this little section of scripture, you can really read it both directions quite easily. So I'm not talking about just do word by word and get yourself confused or hold up a mirror and try to read it backwards. No, I'm talking about taking the logical phrases and just go this way and go that way. Because you see this connection. You see this interwoven connection in the Word of God that's beautiful. And I need to spend time with it. This is a gem. This is the inspired Word of God. I don't have any other way God's speaking to me. I mean, I get impressions in my soul. There's ways we're trying to find out what the Spirit wants us to do and what God wants in our life. But here I've got written texts and I can pray and I can really interact with it. And I encourage everyone to do the same if you are experiencing dullness. This is just one way to fight dullness. Before we move on, I want to reap one more thing out of verse 22. It says, our hearts are purified by our obedience to the truth. There's a very important connection here that as we obey the Word of God, as it's getting so deep into us and we're responding to it, and in that sense, it's an obeying. It's not an outward obeying. It's not a, oh, it says I need to do this, so I will do that, and kind of stay just at that level. It's such a deep conviction that's in your soul that this is the truth. And it's a wonderful thing sometimes to wake up and realize you're obeying the Word of God and you weren't even trying to do it. Like it's gotten so deep into your soul. The Holy Spirit has worked it in so deep within you that we are disciples of Christ. We're not even thinking about it at times. A lot of people drive cars and you're not always thinking, and we got to be careful there. But you know, there is a sense in being, as we're just consumed by Christ and as he gets into our soul, we don't have to think consciously about every right little Christian thing that we're doing. Because, and this takes time. It takes time to develop. It doesn't happen overnight. But we get it so worked into our soul that the verse comes to mind. Was it the Holy Spirit giving me that verse? Or, well, I always give him the glory because I don't want to take it and say it was my own mind. But that it's just that close to you, that our life, our lives are in the Word of God. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. unless you allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to purify your heart, you're not really going to see God. And one of the sometimes when you're feeling dull, that could be part of the problem. You need to get into this process and have the Spirit of God work with you through the Word of God. And then we see this fruit in this life. Peter goes on to say, all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We're all experiencing that. Most of us, some of us have been in Christ Bible Church 20 years, maybe 30, pushing 30 years, and we're growing together, aging together, encountering a lot of weakness together. So that first part of the verse we know is true. But just as much as verse 24 is true, verse 25 is true. The word of the Lord remains forever. And we pray that as long as we live, as long as we have our as much mental capacity as we even have, if there's anything we're clinging to, if there's anything we remember up in our final days, it'll be the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord endures forever. So why do we say the word of God is living? It brings forth this radical new life in us. That's why they call it born again, being born again. And how could this happen? Well, let's get on to question two, which I've kind of answered already. It's hard not to get ahead of yourself in a sermon. It really is, because things are so connected. But question two says, who or what makes the word of God alive and living? Well, the word of God does not do this alone. It's not just a book doing this alone. There's a helper that has been sent to bring about this new birth. And the Holy Spirit of God works with the word of God to perform this wondrous work in our lives. John 14, 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking to us, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And if one Bible verse isn't enough for you, should be, but it's great when there's two and sometimes four and five. Times if we're weak in faith, just pile it on to yourself, preach to yourself. It's a good thing to do. John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit illuminates, he upholds the word, he makes it come alive in those who believe. So now we know the answer to the second question. The Holy Spirit of God makes the word a living word. So what benefits come because the word of God is alive? Now, frankly, that could be 1,000 sermons easily. So we're just going to read a couple of verses and take those in and have to move on, because the benefits are so innumerable in the Word of God. And start studying it, reading it, believing it, and I'm sure you will agree. So the purpose of the question is more to set up. It's a rhetorical question, so we can put some answers out there. James 1:21. The Apostle James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which can save your soul. Now, we see this intricate connection here between behavior and purifying your life and holiness and the word of God. The word of God getting into your life. He even used some great words here about being implanted into you. Not just going to stay on the surface. And if he says can save your soul, it sounds like enough right there. I mean, we don't need to do even 1,000 more if we just look at this one. The living word of God, it's an imperishable seed that saves souls when it's received and believed. That's where we'll be going. It's got to be received and believed. As Jesus said, take heed how you hear. You have to be able to hear the word of God. That doesn't mean just hearing it. It actually means hearing and receiving it, believing it. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter. He said, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We see that connection then, the sacred scriptures pointing to Christ Jesus and a salvation through faith. So how important is salvation? Well, Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" I trust and know that most of us here today understand that. I'm not going to elaborate a lot more on it at the moment, but that's not much more than that. We're talking about your soul being more valuable, and an eternal soul, than the whole world that's passing away. Jesus also compares heaven and earth to his word in Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We're getting to that abiding part of the word of God, as Peter mentioned. So this salvation provided by God, working through his living word, has benefits both in this life and the world to come. So this salvation that James was talking about is not delayed only when we get to heaven. When you read closer in James, when he's talking about there and the salvation of your soul, there's a sanctification going on there. We begin to experience these benefits of salvation immediately. When you believe, you can immediately receive benefits from the Word of God. It's not about just some future. There's a glorious future ahead. But what we're talking about today is reading and believing and hearing and receiving. We need it. We need it now. We need our daily bread. We need the Word of God active in our life. Now, the benefits do develop over time. I don't know anyone who was sanctified in 24 hours, humanly speaking. I mean, it's just, God has designed this in a way that it's a process. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So this word of God is going to sanctify us. It's going to work in our heart. That means change us, set us apart, make us pleasing to God. So this is a process. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God. We see it's the Spirit of God who makes it come alive. He's the one who quickens it to us and makes it come alive in our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is doing this work. The Word of God shows us Christ. The Word of God displays Christ to us and all that he's done in the most glorious detail that satisfies our soul like nothing else, but so more than satisfies it, transforms us. You see, many of the great men of God in the Bible, Moses just wanting a glimpse of the glory. So displaying the glory of God, that is a wonderful, abundant life. I don't know what other definition you'd have. It's not having a great car or house or even probably some best behavior thing. It's displaying the glory of God. We can do that when we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in our life. It's a great privilege, and it's a priceless, priceless benefit that we get to display the glory of God to other souls, to other people on this earth, to be salt and light, both in the church and in the world. So let's get on to 4, which is where the tire is going to hit the road even harder, meaning we come into some application thoughts, like how do we enjoy this priceless benefit? Well, we've talked about it from James, hearing and doing. Read a scripture again, reviewing James 1:21. It said, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. But if you read on in James, right after that, good to read on sometimes when you want to know how to do it. It's there in the scripture. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself if you're just a hearer only. If anyone's a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, now that sort of says there's some time you're going to spend doing it. Not just a quick glance, you're going to do some examination of this word. What is it? Sometimes you're reading the word and something that you don't understand it. That's actually a good time to slow down. That's not the time to say, oh, I don't understand that. Well, I'll just flip the page. You know? You've got to stop. You've got to slow down. It's there for a reason. Sometimes the very things we don't understand, that's the thing I need to learn next. So you look into the perfect law of liberty, and then it says, and continues in it. And this is our other major problem is we forgot more than we ever knew. You know, that kind of phrase. We're very forgetful people. We're very loose vessels. And with holes, you know, some people talk about the hole in the bucket, you know. And that's why we need to replenish. But we have to continue in it. And God will help us in that. We'll talk about that in just a second. So we're not a forgetful hearer. This is the person who will be blessed in what he does. So we see that this salvation is not a one-time event that James is talking about here. This is a continual event that's to happen. We're to read and believe. We're to listen and believe. Even after you're driving home later, if a scripture comes to your mind, most likely, I mean, we do have all kinds of thoughts fly around, so I'm going to talk about the simple cases here, not necessarily go off for exceptions. You can always find exceptions sometimes. But if you have a scripture come to mind, just embrace it. Take it in your mind and believe it. Just, oh, thank you, Lord. That's a wonderful thought to have. When Philippians tells us to think on what's good and spend our time there thinking on what's good, but what better to think about than the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, thoughts of Christ. I mean, this is where our mind should spend more time. In this world, we know all the stuff grabbing at us. Maybe jobs, maybe elections, maybe all kinds of things. They should not dominate. Those things, those thoughts should not be the dominating forces in our life. They will pass. It will pass away. The word of God will not pass away. And we want to implant this word into our souls. So we must continue to hear and do. This is an active salvation that we're participating in, that we're walking in. Walking in the Spirit is one way it's said. And we're going to overcome every obstacle raised by the word, the world, the flesh, and Satan. By the promises of God, we're going to persevere. So we must hear and do. In Luke 8:21, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, James talks about faith without works is dead, and he actually talks about devils believing, but they don't do. But the people of faith with a true faith believe and do those things. You can't break that link, actually. One faith is authentic, one faith is not. In John 6:28, Jesus' disciples asked him a question. And this we need to listen to this question carefully. He says, what must we do to perform the works of God? They want to perform. They want to do things. They want to react properly. They want to do what's right. And he didn't go off with a list of 8 things that the Pharisees may have had in their books. And he says in the next verse, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Everything we do in response to God must start with our belief in Christ. It must spring from our belief in Christ. It's so easy for us to move into externals. It's so easy for us to do things that we can see and measure. Believing in Christ is a work that's extremely pleasing to God. Sometimes if you're not going to be able to go do something that right away. I mean, you need to stop right then, and you're believing. Make sure you're believing before you run off and do something. That is where the work of God starts. And there's this inextricable link. You cannot separate our works from our belief. We cannot just believe and then maybe go out and do 20 things. We have to be believing the whole time we're doing each one of those things. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God just so guiding us, the Spirit of God so with us, that we're laboring in Him. We'd be like Paul, who said, not me, but the grace of God labors in me and outlabors them all. He was even able to say with the humility that I think would be hard for any of us to say. So believing in Christ brings salvation. Believing in Christ sprouts this fruit from the Holy Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. How does that fruit come out? It comes out from this belief. Believing in Christ produces a life that glorifies God. Believing in Christ produces a life that's pleasing to God. So this salvation, which is a continual salvation, and I really labor that thought with you, happens every time. Every time we receive, hear, and respond appropriately. We believe. So that's what it means to hear and do. And again, we don't want to break this into measurable actions necessarily. Like how many hours did I spend in the Word of God this week? You know, or how many times did I pray? How much time did I spend in prayer? You know, there's those, you know, you might want to gauge yourself just a little, but be careful. Be very careful with what you've been. And ask yourself, am I really believing and trusting in Christ? Is my heart fearful right now? Am I fearing anything other than God? Brethren, we should not fear anything other than God. Nothing should be moving us other than that fear and love for God just so wrapped together once we understand the gospel. So one way this has been said is that we hear, we do, we believe. But one way I liked and I've heard it said is that we be. Kind of that captures this continuous sense. We must be Christians. We're going to be believers, believing the Word of God. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. This continuous sense to it. We see this, and I know for a couple of you here, these are some of your favorite verses. So I'll read them to you anyway. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We see very similar continuity in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is this continuity. At this point, we may be feeling like, how can I do this? We'll get there in just a second. Just following up with Jesus in 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, this is John 8:31, you are my disciples indeed. So this brings in that abiding part of the word of God, the living and abiding word. It's not going away. We're getting involved with something here that's not going away. And actually, that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. We can, in our weakness, begin to wonder and doubt. And the storms are coming, but Jesus said He would not leave us or forsake us. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that these words would abide in us. That's part of what I was talking about before, where you're, whether you're driving the car or whatever you're doing, the scripture comes to mind. Or some other feelings of fear trying to come and overtake you, or some fear, feelings of anger. It can be various different things. Is that under the Spirit's control? Is that regulated by the Word of God? Is that wrapped in the Word of God? Because sometimes we will be angry. And sometimes we will be fearful. I kind of pretend like we're supermen or superwomen. But do we start to then take the Word of God and wrap it around us like a coat, like we would if it was cold outside? You know, do we protect ourselves? Do we even guard our own hearts and souls from all the things coming at us? That Greek word abide means to continue in or remain in. And so in some translations, John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So that's being. So how can we enjoy these benefits? So with a quick review, is that we get into some of the application. We want this Word of God to come alive in our soul. The benefits are innumerable. They're more valuable than this whole world. We need to continue to enjoy these benefits. Well, this is one way of saying it. I think it's a good way. We must cultivate a relationship with God. Cultivate. It's a nice word to think about. You might think of gardening. That you have to break up the soil. Hosea 10:12. And I took this from the Berean Study Bible because I liked the way they rendered this. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of loving devotion. If you're involved with the Word of God, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to make it alive to you, and this relationship, if you're not reaping more loving devotion, there is something wrong. There's nothing greater than God, nothing more worthy of love, nothing more worthy of praise, nothing more worthy of our loving devotion. It's a good cure for if you tend to be a legalist and head towards some Pharisee type actions. They did not have loving devotion. And it says break up, back to Hosea here, break up your unplowed ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends this righteousness upon you like rain. Now, this is that interaction where we're interacting with the Word of God. And I'm not saying this is all just quite as easy as baking the cake or something, but it is a fruit that will follow. You can trust it will follow. You spend your time in the Word, ask God for help, persevere in that, and he's going to send righteousness upon you like rain. God has a kingdom he wants to build in this earth. It's not, you know, if we're dead in our life, it's not actually his problem. You know, we have to take some accountability. He wants to work in our lives. Now, sometimes part of that testing time, when you're waiting for an answer, or there's some movement, or maybe even Satan himself is coming against you in some way, like God allowed with Job. There's a lot of things that go on, and as we mature, we understand these things more. But we have that joy set before us, even as Christ has had joy set before him. And he will bring us through. And the end of Job was wonderful. It was glorious. When Job came to that humility. And I can testify myself, that humility may be where God's trying to bring you when you're struggling. We come to the end of our ropes quite a lot when we're seeking God and really want him to be in our life. I think that's, as humans, I guess that's the way he positions us. So where else do we go? Christ, only you have the words of life. All the other disciples may leave in that certain sense. I thank God there's usually a remnant. It's not like we just have to totally be alone. But a lot of people don't want that. They're there for the bread. They're there to get their life better, called the prosperity gospel, for just one major false way that Christ has preached. But the people who stay, they have that understanding. I need you. There is no other way. Where else can I go? So for us, what do we do? On our part, we're cultivating a garden. We're sowing. We're sowing the Word of God into our lives. We're planting the Word of God in our hearts and minds. That's why we're reading it. That's why we're spending time with it. If something's battling with that and the ground's hard, you don't just give up. Now, you can't do it alone. You ask the Lord for help. You ask the Lord to soften our natural hardness of heart. We have a natural hardness of heart. For those of us that are married, we probably just need to see if our spouses will agree to that. Usually they will. And we ask him to warm up our hearts. Sometimes we know ourselves how cold our hearts can just naturally be. We ask the Holy Spirit to bring light to our dullness of mind, to warm up our mind so it's heart and mind. We need to use our brains and have some intelligence. That's where the cogency and coherency comes. We want to have that sound mind of Christ and focused on Christ. But if we open up our minds, but then we reap this fruit, this loving devotion that comes to us from the Lord. And that's what we're, that's a very, very primary mark of what we want to experience and what we should experience in our relationship with God. And God himself is faithful to continue the work that he's begun in you. So now we're in this position, and we just want a couple examples of battling dullness. You know, you can think of soil. There's different soils. If you get into gardening or farming, study that a bit, they need to be amended in different ways. There's different ways that that soil is going to be brought to the place where it will bring forth the crop that the husbandman wants to bring forth. Well, guess what? We're not the gardener. Maybe we kind of forget this. We're the ground. We're the soil. Jesus says in 15:1, he said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. What that whole picture there is, the Father is the gardener. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are working in our life. Praise God for that. Some people are better gardeners than others. But there's a lot of wisdom that can go through in the life of bringing forth a really good garden. We don't have to take that part of the responsibility, but we need to ask for that soil to be broken up. We need to, then that soil starts to get broken up. And this is where we wait sometimes, hopefully not long, and then we know that it's the right time to plant a lot of the Word of God into my life. Sometimes I have to wait for a certain time of day, certain time when my mind is able to focus because the duties of the day are calling. Sometimes it's my own hardness of heart, and I may need to pray first for a while. Sometimes I may ask for one or two verses to, you know, come alive to me in a way that wake me up to more of the Word of God that I can take in. But the Father is the gardener. He's the faithful gardener. He sent the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us. So, see, we're weak. So what we do is we pray, and then we take some steps. Because just don't take, you have to take action. You can't do nothing. You're in this kind of desperate state. It'd be like your car running out of fuel. But you're not always guaranteed in this. It's not as simple as plugging in the pump and knowing that what you're going to get. But so this is where we're walking in the Spirit. you're taking some actions. Now, for me, I start reading the word backwards, like I brought up earlier sometimes. Sometimes I pray, which I already mentioned. Other times I start reading elsewhere. This is what I meant by the soil might need some different work. Now, you got to be careful with this. You don't want to be dodging God. You don't want to be running from a conviction. But I want a conviction, but it might not be there in that chapter of Matthew. It might actually be two chapters later. It might be I need to read a psalm. It might be I need to read an Old Testament prophet. I believe as you mature, you can begin to try to discern some of where what your heart needs. And because he gave us the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We definitely don't want to camp only on favorite verses. And yet we don't want to have to feel like I got to take on the whole Bible here. Because any few verses can be so powerful. You want to study the Bible enough so you know your context. But when you're looking for devotion, a few verses can just totally change you around. And you want to understand them properly. But they might be in Psalms, and then they might be in Isaiah. So I'm saying you do have to be a little careful with this. We don't want to just be jumping all around. We do want to understand our scripture, but we want to be alive. If you're on some Bible reading program and it's actually having some result where the Bible is becoming dull to you, I'm not going to say there's a problem with the Bible reading program. It's still good to go through that. But you better do some other devotional reading. You better understand the difference and make sure you're getting fed in your soul and make sure that the Word of God is coming alive to you. Because that's why it's there. It's not there for you to know the whole Bible, as good as that can be. It's there that we are being worked on by the Holy Spirit. We're being sanctified. The Word of God's not sanctifying you. Change up. Don't keep doing the same thing. So that's that, but what I mean by walking in the Spirit in that is it's not, we don't always know exactly. We're feeling our way after them, after him, as Paul said in some cases in Acts. You know, even though he's not far from us, we're take a step, and that's part of this relationship, right? We take a small step. Is this what you want, Lord? So I'm going to take an action. I'm going to do a step, and I can't tell you how many times I was kind of at a roadblock, and just like if you were trying to go somewhere in your car and there's a roadblock and things, you usually try to find a way around it, because I know I need to get somewhere. I need to get closer to God. Frankly, I need him working in my life. This roadblock's not, it's an obstacle, but I got to deal with it. So I'm gonna take some kind of action. I may go the wrong way, but I'm gonna take some kind of action. And how do we judge some of that? Is some of the fruit then that comes in our life. Some of the fruit and the peace of mind that can come over your life. Let me give one other example would be, sometimes I read the Word of God for, let's say, I get a large chunk of time and I read it for 45 minutes. And because I read the first 15 were really good, and I became so edified by it and excited that I kept reading and reading and having a party almost, you know, in the Word of God. I think we've all experienced that too. And that can be a great, great thing for sure. But then later in the day, I realized I kind of forgot what was in that first 15 minutes. You know what I mean? It's a subtle thing, but I realized I would have probably been better off spiritually if I would have meditated on that early bread that I ate and not engorged myself running all over the place in the Word of God. And so it's good to get stirred up, but it's also we have to grow. We have to let this word get into us and digest it. And again, I don't know any other way sometimes than just focus. Focus and protect and think about it and meditate on it. And so you can't do that often with, you know, 14 chapters in your mind. It's just we don't process that much. So so I'm coming out with some practical things here at this point to just give you some things. You know, none of these are perfect prescription here. You know how the Word of God works in you. You know how the Holy Spirit works in you, if so, you are a believer. And there's various ways, but the one thing you should definitely take away is if you're not being made alive, if you're not allowing this powerful, living, abiding Word of God to have this effect on you, you need to take some actions. So he's the gardener. We sense when the soil is ready and we can plant this Word of God in our hearts. So I'm going to close with just one verse out of 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So let's pray. Father, we're here today because of your word. We're here today because of your work in Christ. In Christ reconciling all of us to himself through his life and death. But all of this framed and spoken to us through your word. Help us, as Psalm 119 would emphasize over and over again, about how wonderful your word is. Help us if there's any obstacles, or when there are any obstacles, because there will be, to break through, to not be denied. And if we even have to wait a bit, we pray and we wait and believe. But we're going to believe. We're going to believe all that we can remember. Because some of us are aging and our mind doesn't even remember things we want to remember. But we thank you that you'll give us something to remember. We'll remember you. We'll remember enough. We'll cling to that. We'll pray for more. Oh, make us alive. Make our souls alive. Help us to be that soil that if you came to walk with us in the cool of the day as you did with Adam, if you came to walk among us as we're your garden, you would be delighting in the fruit that's coming forth. You'd be pruning us. You'd be harvesting fruit from us. You'd be working with us, such that we'll be glorifying you and displaying your glory to the world. The glory, Lord Jesus, that you had with the Father before the world began, that you would be glorified in us, your saints. We ask this in your name. Amen.